Morning. So about 3 years ago, I was wrestling with pretty much daily heartburn. I had a stomach hernia for a number of years, probably about 8 years, where heartburn was just a regular part of my life. And that was like super frustrating to me. And so I did some research and I found out there was a surgery that could actually fix that problem. And so I saved up and I was ready to go have this planned surgery. Now, I was excited about as excited about a planned surgery as you can be, right? You know, nobody's really excited about surgery, but I was excited about the result, this idea where I could eat the things that I wanted, you know, I could eat some, you know, jalapeno poppers or something fried and be really excited about not feeling terrible after that. And so the one thing that I was most nervous about, though, is the surgery came along with a six-week liquid-only recovery diet. Now, there's this kind of genetic trait that's passed down through the Hillebush line called hanger, and we suffer pretty intense hanger pains pretty frequently. And so this idea of having a liquid-only diet kind of terrified me, but I'm like, you know what, I'll manage. Like, anyone can do anything for 6 weeks. And so after about the third day of just pure smoothies, I was so done. I'm like, I hate smoothies. I never want another one in my entire life. I didn't like yogurt before, but after, I really hated it. And then, like, protein shakes are disgusting anyway, and I was just cranky. I didn't feel good, and I was just had a bad attitude, and luckily, my wife, you know, gave me a lot of grace, and we survived. All right, so at the end of 6 weeks, I'd lost about 10 to 15 pounds, but I was alive. And, you know, the surgery, I was like, sweet, I'm out of the woods. I can now eat some of the things that I want to eat. And so I had planned to have this spicy party, you know, because I hadn't been able to eat any spicy food. And so I was like, we're going to have everything fried. Everything's going to be spicy. And we're just going to light everybody up. And it's going to be a blast. And so I had planned that. And it was after this vacation. And so we went on this vacation. And on the vacation, I had this terrible stomach pain. And so I ended up actually going to the emergency room. And they couldn't figure out what was going on. And so they kind of gave me some medicine and kind of couldn't figure out what was going on. Well, what happened was over the next about 4 months, I was in and out of the doctor or a specialist or the ER almost daily. And what ended up happening is I got diagnosed with this really terrible, extremely antibiotic-resistant bacteria infection. And so I was on kind of escalating antibiotics for about 4 months. It's bad enough being sick and in pain, but that long on antibiotics will just mess anybody up. And so what happened was what was supposed to be kind of this six-week recovery turned into about a six-month recovery. And my wife was pregnant at the time, and so she was pretty much left alone watching our three kids and taking care of me. And on top of all of that, this was during one of the most intense emotionally and spiritually times in my life. It was ridiculous how many things were going on. And I remember just wrestling with that and fighting through the pain and not being able to sleep and everything's going on. And over the course of that, I lost, I don't know, probably 30 pounds. And like, I have some weight to lose, but 30 pounds was a bit excessive, okay? I remember this, it all came to a peak this one night when I woke up in the middle of the night in just excruciating pain. And I'm just rolling around, and just my stomach felt like it was on fire. And so immediately we called a friend, woke him up, and said, hey, can you just come sleep on our couch, you know, while our kids sleep so that we can go? And so we ended up going to the emergency room. My wife came with me, and as soon as they found out kind of what I had, all of a sudden we were rushed into this room, and I was surrounded by, you know, 8 to 10 doctors and nurses, and everybody kind of frantically running around. And fearing something life-threatening, like related to my condition, I remember they said, we need to get a scan right now. And so, you know, they all kind of rushed me out of the room. And as we're going out of the room, I see my wife and she's crying and I'm like in pain. And it just, I felt so hopeless. I felt so done with the situation. I was tired of being sick. It had been half a year and I didn't know what was going on. And I could tell that at this moment, okay, this is actually pretty serious. And as they were rolling me out, I remember this nurse walking up to my wife and handing her a will and said, I know this is hard, but you should probably start filling this out. And like my wife was done at that point, right? Just totally emotionally a wreck. I was a wreck. I felt so awful and I felt so bad for my wife and I wanted to strangle that nurse and they were trying to save my life, you know, but I was so done, right? I was like, I didn't have anything more to offer, right? Everything I had already given, and I didn't know what the answer was. I didn't know how to help. I didn't know how to get well, and I was doing everything they wanted me to do, and they couldn't figure out the answers. And I just felt like everything that could possibly go wrong had gone wrong, and there was nothing I could do to change it. You know, I think there's been several times in my life where I've gotten to that point, right? Maybe not as extreme as that one. That was a pretty extreme example for me. But there's many times in my life where I've got that point where I feel done. And sometimes it's just, I'm done for a day, right? For example, my wife, sometimes, I'll come home and most of the time I get greeted. My kids will run and give me a big hug. My wife's like, hey, I love you. How was your day? But there are some days I walk in the door and my wife goes, that's it. I'm done. Your turn. And then walks off, right? And I don't blame her. I've got four crazy kids, that happens. We get to the point where we just go, yeah, I'm done. What's the answer to this? And all kinds of things lead us to that. I think this time right now, this season of life where we have school starting, right? And we have a million activities, a million sports. We're running around trying to accomplish everything. Everything starts in the fall, right? And this happens to be the time where everyone gets sick. And so you have that on top of all the normal things that you're doing. A lot of businesses begin ramping up for that big Black Friday launch. And so, at work, you get even more pressure. It's like, hey, we got to build up before the holiday season. And there's just all this big stress. And maybe you're in school and you get all the homework lists, you get all the projects, and they're like, all right, we got to cram it all in. We started school. You have a new teacher and they're trying to prove something, so they gave you some extra homework. Whatever it is, I think it's easy to fall into the trap that we get so busy that we're checking off the list that we just feel overwhelmed sometimes. And sometimes it can feel like, am I really doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing? Because I just feel like I'm going from box to box. I'm just managing all the pressure. So the question is, where do we go to find answers to that? Where do we go to determine what are the good things we should say no to determine what are the great things we should focus on? Or when we're completely lost, or we're hopeless, or we're in that, I'm just done, where do you go? Right? What do you do? What's your escape plan? What do you do to rest? Well, my hope today is that we can look to God's word and find some of the answers, to take a look at the example of Jesus and see what he did, and see if it matches your plan and my plan. My name is BJ Hillbush, if you don't know me. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are in this series called The Gospel of Mark, the Good News in 280 Characters or Less. So the book of Mark is a section of the Bible written by this guy named John Mark. And his particular literary style is he packs a whole bunch of really intense information in these really small paragraphs and feels like it's kind of bouncing around. But there's a lot more information to be had and understood if we take a moment to actually look at what he's saying. But it reminded me of kind of this Twitter feed constantly streaming, and you got to pause and you got to take a look and see what's actually being said and being communicated. Well, last week, Pastor Jeff, he laid out the story for us that Jesus has begun his ministry. Jesus was a real person. He lived here on earth. He was the Son of God, and he came, and he was baptized, and then he began this ministry. And Jeff gave us this analogy of Jesus like a sheriff that, came to town in this old Western, this lawman that came to bring this clash of kingdoms. And so Jesus goes out and he fights the temptation of the devil, and then he comes in and, like a lawman, starts casting out demons and bringing healing and basically cleaning up the place, cleaning up the town. And the challenge last week was, how are you recognizing that clash of kingdoms, and are you bringing the authority of Jesus in your life? The challenge was for us to take some time in prayer and to proclaim in Jesus' name the power and authority and take ownership over some of the clashes that we experience. So we believe that change happens when faith meets action. And so that means that we try to do the things that God's word says, because we want to actually grow and change. So I hope that last week you had an opportunity to take ownership of some of those things in your life. But this week I want to focus specifically a little bit further down the chapter on Mark 1, 35 through 39. It's a short section, but it's full of all kinds of really good stuff. But before I do that, I want to just catch everybody up. All right, so Jesus has started his ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist and kind of revealed, okay, he's the Son of God. And now he's starting this ministry. And he goes around and he gathers up his followers, or as Jeff explained, he gathers his posse, right? And he goes around and he begins casting out demons, and he begins healing people, and he begins preaching this good news. This good news that he has come to bring restoration, not only of the physical body, but of relationship with God. That everyone has access through Jesus to have a right relationship with God the Father. And so as he's doing this, though, quickly news begins to spread that people are getting healed, right? And he actually tells many of them, like, hey, don't tell anybody. Why does he do that? Why does he tell people not to do that? Well, I think if we go back to that scene where I'm in the hospital bed, I'm laying down, I'm being hauled away, and there's all these doctors around me. And if Jesus was there and he reached out and he grabbed my hand and immediately I was healed, right? I would hop out and I'd be like, guys, did you see that? Like, Jesus is here. He just healed me with one touch. I've been wrestling with this for 6 months. Jesus, there's 50 other rooms in this hospital. Let's get to work. All the doctors and nurses would be like, what just happened? And they'd be wheeling out other people like, hey, let's line up. So that's what happened. Jesus goes around and he's healing people, and they see people that have been crippled their whole life, or their life has been marred by leprosy and they've been cast out of society, or they've been wrestling with family members that have a mental illness. And they bring them all out to Jesus, and as soon as they're healed, they go, whoa! He just healed them right in front of my eyes. My brother hasn't been able to walk his entire life. And so the first thing he does, he runs out and he goes to tell everyone. So Jesus is going around, he's preaching to these people, and just people are coming in droves. People after people after people coming and saying, Jesus, heal me of this, cast out this demon. And so all day, Jesus is doing this. And I can imagine that by the end, you've got these moms that are bringing out their little baby, like, my baby's sick, heal my baby. She sneezed a couple times, I'm sure of it, she's sick, you know, cure this cold. And he'd be like, okay, you know, and I'll heal the little cold. Right, Jesus continues to heal, and imagine a full day of that. Imagine what Jesus' response is. I am not in any way Jesus, right? But I can imagine he's fully man. I can imagine he's pretty tired. You know, he's like, this has been nonstop for him. And so what happens is Jesus says, hey, let's go to the house of his followers, particularly Simon and Andrew. And so he goes there, and I can imagine Jesus is like, all right, it's been a long day. I'm looking forward to just hanging out with my buddies. You know, we'll rest, maybe have some like lamb shish kebab and some grapes and some wine or whatever else would be historically accurate, right? So he walks in, and then what happens, right? There's no host that can actually like prepare this feast. I'm sure he's starving, right? Well, the problem is the host is sick. Even she's sick. Everybody's sick. So Jesus, okay, he heals her, and then she hops up, and she's like, all right, let's make this feast. Starts making this food, and I can imagine Jesus kind of relaxing, pops a couple grapes in his mouth, you know, gets ready for that glass of wine. It's just like, ah, man, it's been a long day. Whew, deep breath. Then, do, knock on the door. Simon and Andrew walk over, and they go, hey, Jesus, you should come see this. Open the door. And the entire city is now there. And they've brought all the sick and all the demon-possessed, and they're outside waiting to be healed. Well, so much for that lamb shish kebab, that cold glass of wine. Right? Jesus, he hops up and he goes out and he does that. And it explains the situation perfectly in Mark 32 and 34. It says, that evening at sundown, they brought him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So the city that he's in is called Capernaum. It's a fishing city along the Sea of Galilee. And at this time, most scholars believe there's about 1,500 people in Capernaum. Right? So it says all of the sick and the whole city came. All right? So imagine a tiny little house and there's 1,500 people. Now, it's not just 1,500 random people. There's definitely random people there. It's 1,500 people and a bunch of sick people and a bunch of crippled people and a bunch of lepers and a bunch of demon-possessed people. Now, I don't know what a whole mess of demon-possessed people is like in one group, but I can't imagine it was quiet. And I can't imagine that it was this peaceful thing. They're all waiting to be cast out. I imagine there's fighting and there's brawling and there's sick people crying out and they're begging, Jesus, heal us, set us free. Now, we don't know all of what that environment is, all right? But I imagine that Jesus is pretty tired. That he's been doing this all day and he just wants to relax with his friends. And then now here's this moment. I can imagine that Jesus is exhausted and he just wants to have, you know, some of that lamb, some food, you know, his glass of wine. But what he does, he actually goes out and he heals them. But what happens is he goes out and he heals them. And after he's healed the last person, you know, like the crowd dismisses. And it says he went out after dark to do this. He's been up now like all night. He's been doing this. And I can imagine, and this is just BJ's imagination, it doesn't say this, right, in the passage, but I imagine many days like this that I've had, not that I've ever done the awesome things that Jesus has done, all right, but many days like this where I come home, I'm exhausted, I'm totally spent, and all I want to do is just like, you know, eat some food as quick as I can and then go lay down. So like I imagine, maybe the disciples brought out, you know, some hot lamb and, you know, his cold wine. You know, maybe they did, like while he's healing all these people, but I imagine he comes back in and there's this like cold plate of lamb, you know, and it's now lukewarm wine. And he just kind of like, maybe too tired even to warm it back up, is just like, you know, munches on it. Maybe it's a little crispy. And he drinks his wine and is just like, all right, I'm done. I'm going to bed, right? If anybody, Jesus deserves this moment of sleep. But you know what's crazy about these days? Think about the day that you've had that's been totally stressful like this. You've been working super hard, you've been overwhelmed, and you just can't wait to go to bed. You go home, you don't even microwave your food because it's too much work. You know, you eat your food and you just go to bed. Why is it that that's the night that everything happens? That's the night that your smoke alarm battery runs out and it just beeps all night. That's the night that your kid wakes up with the flu and pukes all over the place. That's the night, you know, that the cat jumps up and attacks your face, you know, or whatever it is. Your alarm magically got set to 3 a.m. Thanks, kids. You know, whatever it is, that's the night that it happens. You're exhausted, right? So for Jesus, that's the night where the whole town decides, hey, we want to be healed. Jesus deserves to sleep in. He deserves to recover. But what does he do? And this is where I think it's really interesting that Jesus doesn't just sleep in the next day and take a day off. He does something that honestly is kind of confusing. All right, let's go ahead and read the passage that we're going to go through today, and then we'll go back and talk about it. All right, so this is starting in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." All right, so let's look at this passage a little closer. He doesn't sleep in. It says he goes out when it was very early in the morning while it was still dark. Okay, so he's been up all night healing, casting out demons, and his response is to wake up extra early, actually before dawn, while it's still dark. So this means sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., he woke up. I don't know what time. It doesn't say. It just says before dawn. But we know he's been up all night, and he wakes up super early, and he goes off to pray. At best, he got a few hours of sleep. Like, why would he do that? I got to be honest. When I am exhausted, my first thought isn't, I'm going to wake up extra early tomorrow, and I'm going to go pray. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough, but that's what Jesus does. He wakes up extra early and he goes out and he prays, but why? I think this part is so countercultural, and this is the part that we have to pay attention to. Either Jesus is crazy or he's God and he must know something more than we do. And I think it's the second one. I think Jesus is onto something and he knows something more than we do, because what do? When you're exhausted, you're tired, and I don't just mean physically tired. Maybe you do go to bed when you're physically tired. I mean, I'm talking about you're emotionally spent. What do? All right, for me, maybe there's better ways, you know, more mature ways to handle it, but it often looks something like this for me. I'm like, I'm exhausted. I'm done dealing with people. I'm going to go watch some random show. I'm going to play on my phone. I'm going to talk with my wife. I'm going to play some game, or I'm going to do something, but I don't want to talk to people, right? I'm like, I'm spent. I'm done. I don't want to do that. But what I've realized is that, if I'm honest, when those moments where I'm really overwhelmed and I'm really stressed out, and I say, like, yeah, I'm just going to go decompress. I'm going to go watch a show, or I'm going to go read a book, or I'm going to do something. It doesn't actually help. Like, I'm not in any better condition after. In fact, the next day I'm usually tired because I watched some show too late, or I sat up and I read too long, or something happened, right? But I don't actually feel like that stress is gone. I've just now delayed it. I'm not actually getting the rest that I need. But the Bible, in all that it's written, is pointing to one thing. Everything that Jesus is doing, everything that the Bible says, points in one direction, and that's towards a right and real relationship with God. And so Jesus is pointing us to that. And it's this powerful statement, and I think this is what Jesus is trying to point us to, is that when we are looking for real rest, when we're looking for an actual restoration from what we're just experiencing, right? Not just an escape, not just tuning something out. When we're actually looking for that, it's this. You can't truly rest until every area of your life rests in God. Right? You can't truly rest until every area of your life rests in God. Jesus is saying, no, there's one source of real rest. There's one source where your soul, your heart, your body can find rest, and it's different than what the culture says. It's in time with God. And the reality is, the God of the universe wants deep relationship with you and me, and he wants us to come and find that rest. Elsewhere in the Bible, in Matthew, says this. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, learn from me, imitate me, do the things that I do, because I have real rest for your soul. I'm pointing to something that's different. Everything in the culture says, no, don't do it this way. Go decompress. No, I'm saying take everything in your life and lay it down at my feet, and I will show you real rest, the kind of rest that will get you through. And it's different than what the world says. It's different because it actually works. It actually works. When we go and we spend time with God, we can actually find real rest. Well, I think one of the reasons why we don't find real rest is that we don't do what Jesus did here. Not entirely, right? Let's go back to verse 35. It says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. All right, a desolate place. This is some place that nobody wants to go. There's nobody there. Right? That's an important part of it. I think sometimes we go, man, I'm really stressed out, and we bought into the Starbucks marketing, and we go, yeah, I'm going to go sit down and have a nice cup of coffee, and it'll be relaxing, and I'll, you know, just rest at Starbucks. Have you been to Starbucks lately? It's not very restful. And what happens is we sit down there with our computer, we've got our Facebook and social media streams constantly, we're answering email, our phone is buzzing, we've got headphones in playing different music because the Starbucks music is weird, and there's a bunch of people staring at us because they want our spot. And we've been there for 3 hours, right? And then we go, man, I'm having such a hard time spending time with God. It's not restful here, right? We do the same thing, or we are facing whatever kind of busyness it is, and we go, yeah, all right, I'm going to get away with God, and I'm going to do that while I have all these other things going on. The problem is, that's not really what your heart needs, because you can't really be real in Starbucks surrounded by a bunch of people. Because when you cry in Starbucks and you yell and scream, people look at you like you're weird, because you are, because you're crying in Starbucks. I know from personal experience, right? So what Jesus is saying, go get away. Get away to a place where your heart can actually be real and raw. You know what? When I'm in this moment, when I'm in the moment where I'm actually totally done, right, and I actually make the right decision, where do I go? I don't go to Starbucks. I get in my car and I drive. I just drive as far away as possible, and I get alone. Maybe I'll go out into the woods or whatever I can do to escape. And the reason that I do that is because I can't really be real and I can't really pour out my heart because I'm so worried about what other people would experience me as, right? And if I really am like, okay, God, I'm really upset and I'm angry about this and I'm doing that, then people go, hey, dude, that's not really pastorly language. You know, like you're kind of a little intense. Maybe you should back that off. Well, and I'm aware of that, and so I don't. But the problem is what my heart needs is to actually communicate to God in a very raw way, in a desolate place between me and God. When I was growing up, my mom gave me a great example of this. She came up with this thing, and I don't remember exactly how it all worked, but I remember in middle school and high school specifically, I could come home, and if I told my mom, hey, Mom, I just need to vent, then she would just listen. 15 minutes, 2 hours, it didn't matter. I could just tell her everything. And in those times, it wasn't like she's judging me for what I'm saying or looking at me like, wow, you are one ungrateful little whiner. You know, like it was, she just loved me and she just listened knowing that in the end, I'd be okay. I'd be okay and I would come around to the good things and I had a good foundation, right? But what I needed in that moment was just rawly express my heart. And so I did. And at the end, my mom would help guide me back to, here's what God's word says, and here's the truth. And I would end in a good place, but there was still part of my heart that needed that to cry out. And I think what I'm so grateful for that time is that my mom was pointing me to the posture I can have when I go to God. And I think a lot of us go to God and we go, oh, I have to have this perfect prayer, right? This prayer that's written in this devotional book. And not, I'm not saying those are bad, but I think sometimes we miss that. We go to God like a formula, like this rigid thing. And we're not actually crying out to God and just saying, God, I'm upset with this, or I'm having a hard time with this, or this is driving me crazy, or I'm really worried about my kids. I'm really worried about the situation. I haven't had a job in 6 months, and God, that's stressing me out. Are we going to God and we're being raw with him and allowing him to actually be the place of rest? He says, come to me, those who are weary and heavy burdened, not come to me, those who have it figured out. Right? A lot of times when I pray, I'm not being raw because of the place that I'm in. And I know not every person in every situation can go out into the woods, right? If you are a mom in your home and you're dealing with all these crazy kids, or maybe your dad in your home and you're dealing with the kids, you can't always go out into the wilderness and say, bye, kids, have fun. Right? But maybe you can get to a quiet bedroom, hide in a closet and lock the door, whatever you need to do to get away and just say, Jesus, help me because I love my children, but I want to beat them. Right? You're going to be okay. Right? But go to God and be real. Let him actually be the rest for your heart. But I think a lot of times we don't go to God with raw emotion. We don't truly speak to him as if he can actually carry the weight. The reality is God's not scared of your emotion. In fact, he designed you. He's not scared if you yell at him. He's not going to be even upset with you if you are actually honest about what you feel. He wants the real you, and he knows it. Just because you're not saying it out loud, he already knows what's in your heart. So it's not like you're tricking him. So let's be real with God. Let's get alone in a desolate place. There's another thing that Jesus does that I think is a powerful example. If we look at this, starting in verse 36, it says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. All right, so after this super long night, Jesus goes out early in the morning to pray. The disciples probably slept in because watching Jesus do all that hard work was probably exhausting. All right, so they wake up and they're like, okay, let's go find Jesus because there's all these people camped outside my house. So they find him and like, Jesus, hey, you won't believe it. There's thousands of people now that are camped outside the house and they want you to heal them. And like there's, you know, a bunch of people that are demon-possessed and we need you to, you know, to go take care of it. What are you doing out here? And Jesus, with absolute clarity, says, no, we're going to go somewhere else because I came to preach the good news of right relationship with God, not just make people more comfortable. Can Jesus heal? Absolutely. Can he cast out demons? Absolutely. Can he even bring restoration to our souls right now in life? Yes, he can. But his mission was clear. God wants all of us to have right relationship with him for eternity. And so he says, hey, I will continue to heal, and I'll continue to cast out demons, but the real reason I'm here is to tell the good news. And so let's go somewhere else. Now, what about, I imagine, right, and this is not here, but I imagine the disciples' response as, Jesus, there's 2,000 sick people hanging out outside of my house. Like, my mother-in-law is inside, and there's a bunch of demon-possessed people outside. Like, we're just going to leave that? Like, people have been carrying crippled people all night to get there. And we're just going to go? Like, yeah, my mission is somewhere else. Aren't healing people and setting them free really good things? Yes. Yes, they are. But Jesus is saying, that's not why I came. That's not the only reason why I'm here. I think about all the times in my life where I'm so busy juggling being a pastor, being a father, being a husband, and I'm trying to prepare all these things for my kids and trying to educate them, trying to do all these things, but sometimes I'm so busy, and what my kids desperately need is for me to stop and play with them or give them a hug or listen to them. And the reality is, not only do my kids need that, I need that from my Heavenly Father. I need to be able to go and have some time and say, God, I'm wrestling with this. I'm having a hard time. We can't truly rest until every area of our life rests in God. And what that means is coming to God in whatever area it is, whatever area you're stressed about or anxious about, whatever physical ailments you're wrestling with or anything, coming and laying it at Jesus' feet and saying, okay, Jesus, help me. Not doing it with all fancy words, but just being honest and real. When was the last time that you got away to a desolate place and just told God everything that you were having a hard time with? Because believe it or not, he desperately wants to hear it. And he has rest for you. But it takes us actually taking that step and going there. So if you're not a follower of Christ, then I have great news for you today. You know, you can actually have access to this rest now. But it starts with having a relationship with Jesus. That's the mission why he came. Right? He came because he wants you to have a right relationship with him, and you can have that today. Jesus Christ was a real person. He lived on earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and he died on the cross, and he rose again 3 days, and he lives today. And he's saying, I want a relationship with you, and you can have that. Will you follow me? And you can have rest not only on life, in life right now can you experience the many benefits of following Jesus Christ, but he's saying even after this, life in eternity, you will have rest like your soul has never experienced. And that's available to you today. And so if you haven't made that decision to be a follower of Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Right, I'm gonna pray, and in a moment maybe we can all bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm going to just say a prayer. And if you have never made the decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I invite you to just pray this prayer along with me. Or pray this prayer along with me. And you don't have to say it out loud, maybe mouth it, or God knows your heart. But let's just take a moment to pray right now. Lord Jesus, right now I'm putting my faith in you. Not in my good works, not in my religion, not in my financial position. I'm putting my life, my faith, and my destiny in your hands. Please forgive me of my sins. I confess that I am a sinner and I need your grace and forgiveness. Thank you for saving me right now. And right now I become a Christian and I commit my life to you as a follower of Christ. Amen. You guys can open your eyes. If you pray that prayer, I'd love to talk to you. I'll be available after service or even during this next song at the table in the back. But I have one last challenge. I want to invite the band. And I have a challenge for every person in this room. And the challenge is this, and you can find this challenge in your bulletin. There's a little sheet, as well as there's some available on the back page if you did get one. But the challenge is this. Would you commit to one day this week, wake up early, and get alone with God? All right, now some of you just checked out when I said wake up early, and I'm one of those people too, okay? So maybe you're like, I've tried that. I don't do the wake up early thing. All right? So here's my challenge to you. Pick a day, one day, where you're going to wake up early. Pick it out later in the week. But right now, start praying that God would give you the passion, the desire, and the energy to actually wake up. All right? The reality is sometimes I think we go to God with this feeling of duty or obligation. But it's not about that. It's about rest. It's about relationship with God. Don't do this out of duty. Don't check the box just because BJ said so. Do this because there is a God who desperately loves you. And he has rest for your soul, and he wants to invite you into that. But you got to get alone, and you got to be real with him. So let's take one day this week. Let's wake up early, right? 15 minutes, 30 minutes, however much time you need. Get alone and spend some time with God. Would you join me on that challenge? Let's stand as we worship together.